Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, if you would, this morning. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. If you know anything about the context of where you'll be turning, and you'll see it here in just a moment as you flip through some of the pages, these chapters sometimes can be a challenging read because they seem to follow genealogy after genealogy and list of names after list of names. And oftentimes it seems to be that our minds will wander and we won't pick up sometimes on some of the detail that's there, but many times you'll find that right in the midst of that, there's some brief descriptions that give us insight into the lives of these people, these names that are listed here for us. Such is the case in this text this morning. There is, if you will, a nugget of truth that is tucked in here about some men that are headed to a battle. There's some brief description about their actions and what they say that I believe are really a great lesson for us in the Christian life today. You say, preacher, how does that really relate to us? Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today as a child of God, you are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. You say, well, preacher, I didn't sign up for it. Well, you didn't have to, because the moment you got saved, the devil declared war on you. And it's not so much a physical battle, though there are oftentimes persecutions that come along, but it's a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this earth. And there are some marked differences between this physical warfare in 1 Chronicles 12 and a spiritual warfare, but yet there are also some similarities in these men as they proclaim whose side they're on and who they're willing to fight for. And so there's a question that I want to pose this morning that will come directly from a statement that they make. And the question is this: whose are you? Who do you belong to? Whose side are you on? These men make a simple and yet startling statement. I want you to watch for it as we read here in a moment, as they proclaim their allegiance and their loyalty to serving their king. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We're going to read beginning in verse 16, and we'll read just a few verses here, and all of our context will come from these couple verses this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, notice verse number 16, "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. And the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. And David received them and made them captains of the band." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and I pray that you'll help us to be alerted to the text that is here. Thank you for these folks that have gathered, and Lord, I pray that you would bless as we open the Word of God here, speak to our hearts. We sure do need you, and we need you to help us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. If I were to ask you the question this morning, what causes you to fight? I suppose we could get all kinds of answers, and I suppose that would be based upon, well, what kind of fight are you talking about? What causes you to go to war, to battle for what you believe in? What is it that's deep down inside that you can be passive about some things, but there are others that causes you to stand for who you are? Several years ago in Florida, there was a story of horrific detail that made headlines for several weeks. It's a story of a little boy who was headed out one day on a hot summer day and decided to go for a swim in an old swimming hole that was back behind the house. He ran through the house and in a hurry he told his mom where he was going, and before she could even catch him, he had left his socks and his shirt and ran down through the backyard and jumped into the cool water. But unbeknownst to that boy, that same hot summer day, there was an alligator that decided to cool off in the same water. The mother looked from the back kitchen window, and to her horror, she saw the two of them swimming closer to one another. The boy couldn't see it, but she saw the alligator as it left the side of the shore there and slid gently into the water and began to make its way toward this now commotion that was in the waters. This boy splashed and carried on and enjoyed the coolness of the water. And she burst out the back door and across the deck, and she began yelling to get the boy's attention. The boy heard her, and she screamed loud enough that he understood that something was wrong, and he didn't know exactly what it was, but knew that he needed to get back. And so in his swimming, he made a U-turn and began to swim back toward the little dock or the little deck that they had there on the side of the swimming hole. And about the time that his mother made it to the edge of that dock and she reached for him, that alligator plunged out of the water and reached for the boy as well. She managed to grab one of his arms enough to pull him up and gently and swing her other arm down, where she now had both of his hands. But the problem was that alligator had clamped down on both of that boy's feet. A tug of war ensued between the mother and the alligator. That alligator sunk his teeth into that boy and began to try to jerk. And if you know anything about how they wrestle and fight, it was not for the alligator about severing the boy. It was about getting the boy as a whole into the water. And so he tugged and he pulled and he scratched. And yet the mother, not willing to give up her son, she sunk her fingernails into that boy's forearms and grabbed him as she pulled him towards her. This went on what seemed like forever, but really only ended up being but a few seconds. And finally, she won that and pulled the boy to shore. He was immediately rushed to the hospital. He was losing blood drastically. One of his feet was almost completely severed from his body. And amazingly, after that, several weeks and several surgeries, he survived. It's for that reason why it seemed to make headlines week after week as news articles told the story and they told about this mother and they would give progress of how this boy was as he laid in the hospital. And finally the day came when he would be released from the hospital, and he wasn't able to walk entirely on his own. He had to have the help of a cane and some things to sturdy him. But as he left that hospital and had a remarkable story to tell, reporters began to flock their doors and began to want to hear what happened and how did it all take place and what was the storyline. And so one reporter sat down with the boy and they began to talk to him, and she said to the little boy, she said, "Can I see the scars that you have?" The little boy in that interview just kind of pulled up his pant leg and he showed the scars, and then he pulled off his shoe and showed where a portion of his foot was missing. And the reporter kind of gasped in horror, and the little boy looked at her as he put his shoe back on, and he said, "Oh, that's really nothing." He said, "If you want to see real scars, let me show you what my mother did to me." He pulled up his sleeves, and in his forearms all the way down were these deep, rigid scars where she had dug into him, not willing to let him go. See, the alligator had an appetite and had a desire, but the mother had a passion. As they interviewed the mother, she was weeping and she said, "I love my child too much not to fight for him." Now, every parent in here can sympathize with the motivation of the love of a child and the drive to fight for them, but I wonder this morning if our love for Christ is anywhat similar. I wonder this morning if our drive to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him has any of the same motivation. The truth of the matter is, for you and I today, if we love the Lord and if we're saved, if you belong to the Lord, the love of Christ ought to touch you. In fact, Paul said that it constrains us to be alert to the needs of others, to serve the Lord, and to put Him first in all parts of our life. For a true Christian, it's not so much about what I want, it's not so much being being self-centered about what's best for me, but rather for a child of God, it's what would be pleasing to the Father. It's how can I serve the Master, and how can I put the Master first? Far above my needs, what can I do for Him? And here in this story, there are some men in the Old Testament who display, I think, exactly those characteristics. Now, David is, if you will, a type of Christ in this particular story. He is the king. He is their master. He is the leader. He is the ruler, if you will. And they are willing to serve him because of who he is. And there are others along the way who fall in line of their duty and they serve the Lord. But these men in particular voice some things about David and voice some things about David's faith that I think help us when it comes to our New Testament walk and our New Testament Christianity that can encourage us to put the Lord first as well. I want to show you several things that are in this passage, beginning first of all with the public step that they took. We read about this, and you have to put the context of all of chapter 12 together, but notice, if you would, this public step. We do not know how many men are in this initial moving or this initial company that begins to follow David. If you would just look back at look at chapter 11. Would you do that? In chapter 11, do you see there on the page how that you have listing of name after name after name after name? And then in chapter 12, you have a few introductory verses, and there's some descriptions of some men, and then we have listed again name after name, some men that were banded together and men that served together and men that would fight together. And we don't know exactly how many are in verse 12 and verse 16 that approach David, but what they say and what they do is of more importance. What we do know is that there's a group of them. What we do know is that they came to David, and they came to David, the Bible tells us, when David was in the hold. Well, where's the hold? Well, it could be the cave of Adullam. We know that David was found there on more than one occasion. Perhaps it was a secret place. Maybe it was the refuge where David and his men had taken some place of safety. But whatever the case, they took an initiative to come to David. And the story tells us, or the passage helps us understand, this isn't the first time that some men of Benjamin had come. In fact, in verse 1 and 2, we read about some men of the tribe of Benjamin that had gone to join forces with David. And now here we are again, where the Bible says in verse number 16, there are some men of Benjamin and of Judah that come to David, and they are willing to proclaim their allegiance to him. Just their very presence is expressing to David, we're willing to stand with you. David, we've come where you are because we're willing to be by your side, and we're willing to share in the victories that come along with that, and we're willing to share in the safety that you can give. David, we're willing to have of the pleasures and the glory that comes along with it, but David, we're also willing to share in the trials and the negative aspects and all of the difficulty that comes along with it as well. If you remember anything about this passage, you remember that David has been rejected as being king over Israel. Saul wanted to kill him. They, in fact, the people wanted to follow Saul, and the majority of them in this initial moving didn't want anything to do with David. David was an outcast. He was an outsider. He didn't belong in that place. And Saul had a target on him, and Saul was destined to try to kill him. And I can just see these men of Judah and Benjamin as they're sitting around in their tent perhaps the night before, and they begin talking about, what are we going to do, fellas? What are we going to do? So somebody has got to make a decision. We can't just pretend like we're going to be on both sides. We can't just pretend like we're going to fight for the king, and then we're going to try to support David at the same time. We got to have a plan, and we got to decide where we're going to stand. And somewhere along the way, perhaps it was a Amasai who decided. He stood up and he said, fellas, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand with David. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be on the side that David's doing. We can't be on the fence any longer. And maybe he says, what I'm going to do is tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go over to David's hideout and I'm going to tell him that I'm on his side. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to pretend. I'm not just going to dream about it. But I'm going to tell him that I'm on his side. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know that they did just that? They didn't just talk about it, but they did it. They didn't just say we live for the king, but they lived for the king. They didn't just say that we're going to fight for the king, but they fought for the king. They didn't just say that we belong to the king, but they belong to the king. And can I remind you that the God of heaven is looking for people today who are still willing to proclaim the same. Those who will identify whose side they're on. Those who are not ashamed to stand up and to openly proclaim their faith and to pronounce that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they're willing to live for Him and willing to stand for Him and willing to be opposed by the world. That's okay, because I know in whom I've believed. And God's looking for some people to still do the same. But the truth is, we live in a world where sometimes being a Christian is not as popular maybe as it used to be. Sometimes standing for the Lord may not be as easy for some as what it may be for others. You may have family members that don't believe the same as you do. You may have family who think that you're crazy because you go to church. They think that you're weird if you stand for the Lord. They think that something's wrong with you if you decide that you'll give to the Lord and give to the church and even give to a building fund, even give a little more than what the Bible speaks about. Well, that's just weird and that's just crazy. And people will look at you funny and think something's wrong with you. Well, that's okay, because they've been doing that all throughout history. By the way, they did that to Jesus as well. And here we are in David's day, and it wasn't popular to follow David. There was a risk involved if you were identifying yourself as a soldier of David's army, but all today for some people who would be willing to identify themselves with the rejected Son of God, who would be willing to stand with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it may not be popular, and it may even bring some persecution. In fact, you may even meet a target at work sometimes because people know you're a believer. You may get overlooked for a promotion because of your faith. You may get overlooked for certain things in your life because you've chosen to put the Lord first. That's all right. Because there is a God in heaven who keeps record of all of that. And one of these days, He's going to reckon the tally. But still, it calls for us to be willing to share in the difficulties that may be involved and the joys and the pleasures of living for the Lord, and look forward to the blessings and look forward to the victories and look forward to the mountaintops along the way. Oh, we do well to count the cost, and we do well to consider what it may cost us. And these men didn't enter the battle blindly. They didn't just jump into the battle without counting the cost that would be involved. They knew what it would mean for their families, and they knew what it would mean for their status in King Saul's army. They knew all of that. But after they had counted the cost, they still stood for the king, and they still stood for David, and they still were willing to be accounted on his side. Problem is that some Christians today count the cost, and count the cost, and count the cost, and count the cost, and count the cost, but they don't ever enter the battle. I'm going to ask you a question. Whose are you? Well, preacher, I belong to the Lord. Wonderful. Hope you do. Does your life prove that? Does how you live through the week support that? Number one, they took a public step. Number two, there was appointed suspicion. Notice verse number 17. And David went out to meet them. Well, this is good. I mean, here comes across the field some men of Benjamin and Judah, and they're coming to join forces with David. That's good, right? Wonderful. But David was not so energetic. In fact, David was even suspicious. He questioned, why were these men here? Why were they coming? And David even defined for them some conditional terms that if you're going to fight for me, you need to know what's involved, because he was suspicious of what he saw. I read a story about the wife of a federal district court judge who was out shopping one day, and she found her husband the perfect green tie to go with his sports jacket. She thought, well, that'll be perfect, and she didn't really examine the tie or much about it or even the price. She just grabbed it and paid for it and gave it to him. And he looked at it and admired it and stuck it away in some things. And just about a week later, they were on a little vacation getting away from a busy span that they had had in the court and some cases that were weighing very heavy on him. And he had happened to pack that green tie. So he got that tie out, and as he was fixing to put it on, as he turned it over, he noticed on the inside there was a little small disc that had been sewn into the back of the tie, and it seemed like it had a little wire on it. He's a district judge. He put it down quickly, and he thought, boy, I've been bugged. Somebody is spying on this case. And immediately his mind started to think that one of the prosecutors for the defendants perhaps had found a way to learn more about it. And so he put it away quickly, and a few days went by on their vacation. They went back home, and he took the tie, and he showed it to one of his FBI friends. They looked at the tie, they examined it, they thought, too, it looked suspicious. So they sent it over to the headquarters, and a couple weeks went by as they examined the tie, and they tested it, and they looked at all kinds of things. And finally, 2 weeks later, word had come back to him, and they said, "Sir, we too were suspicious of this round, circular, wired item sewn into your tie. We do not know where it came from. But what we do know is that when you push it, it plays jingle bells. There's no reason to be suspicious." True story. Now look, David had a real reason to be suspicious. These are men that he wasn't sure where they stood. And so David said, "If you've come to unite with me, then there will be peace. However, if you've come because you want to betray me, because you want to be a spy for the enemy, then it will be a grave consequence." And what David does is really a lesson to all of us. You see, David knew two things. Number one, David knew he didn't need any disguised soldiers. He didn't need any soldiers who were pretending that they belonged in his band. By the way, can I just remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need any disguised Christians either. And secondly, David knew that he didn't need any soldiers that would be kind of half-hearted, that would really only just be there for the good part and not the challenges. They'd only be there for what they could get out of it. Really, they just kind of were going to put themselves part of the way into it. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need any of us who are Christians to be half-hearted Christians or just part-time Christians. He needs us to be faithfully serving Him. And so David gives to them a list of terms. If you've come to help me, then my heart is knit with you. But if you're here to watch and to spy, I don't have time for that. In fact, God will be your judge. He didn't need a heartless crowd trying to follow him. He didn't need any betrayal. David didn't need anybody turning their back halfway through the battle and leaving the warfare. And he wanted to find out, are these men for real? And are they going to stand for what they believe in? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, the Lord's work is just like David's work. It's heart work. And God is interested in whether or not you and I will stand and we will live for Him, not just for a week and not just for a space of time and not just if it's convenient or if the preacher preaches a message that encourages you. But God's looking for some Christians, and yea, God's looking for some teenagers and some young people who will decide that for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to be conditional. I'm not going to serve if it's convenient, but I'm going to serve God and put Him first for the rest of my life. That's what God's looking for. And I suppose it'd be fair to ask, as he looks at this passage of Scripture, and David would say to these men, "Fellas, I need to know if you're in or you're out." By the way, Jesus said that. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're saved and you're a child of God and you're going to serve me, or you ain't. Either you're in or you're not. And he had a right to be suspicious. Can I ask you a question? Does the Holy Spirit today have a reason to be suspicious of whether or not you really serve Him? And you really love Him? Does he have a right to be suspicious as to whether or not you're really going to put Him first? And here, what an example of the Lord's heart that He is ready and willing to embrace. In fact, what we'll see here in a moment is that David's heart was open. He said, look, I will welcome you, and you are welcome to come, and yea, I will receive you. But you better mean it from the heart. Do you know that salvation is often the same? The Bible says that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Boy, I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that I don't have to worry if I come to the Lord whether or not He'll receive me. Sure am glad that I can come to the Lord today and I don't have to wonder whether or not He'll cast me out. But He'll receive you. But you better make sure your heart is in it. You better make sure that your heart is sincere. And so there was a pointed suspicion. Notice, if you would, the next phrase. There is a personal surrender. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says the Spirit came upon Maaseiah. This is an Old Testament reference, I believe, to the work of the Holy Spirit. The two words came upon literally mean to clothe. He was clothed with the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, we'd say it something like this: filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was directing him to what he would say. Now notice what he says. And he says to David, thine are we. If you mark in your Bible, can I encourage you to underline those three words? Thine are we. Now look this way. Do you know what that is? It's a personal surrender. Number one, there was a public step. Number two, there was a pointed suspicion. Number three, there was a personal surrender. And these men willingly and publicly and of their own volition surrendered to who David was and submitted themselves to him. J. Wilbur Chapman was a great evangelist in London, and he had the chance to meet General William Booth when he was 84 years old. He said, I listened to William Booth as he spoke about trials and troubles that he had dealt with in his life, and he said, with everything in me, I wanted to ask him just one question. And he said, as other men took the floor and as they spoke and they asked questions, I just simply listened. For J. Wilbur Chapman was just a young man at that time. And he said, finally, Mr. Booth looked me straight in the eye and he said, young man, you have said nothing. He said, I looked at Mr. Booth and I said, sir, can I ask you a question? What has made you such a success? He said, I watched as that 84-year-old man, as tears began to flow down his cheeks, and he said, sir, God has had all of me. And when I saw what God can do with somebody, I decided that He would have all of my heart and my soul and my mind. And General William Booth, if you know the story and you know who he is, was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, if the Salvation Army does any good and ever succeeds, let it be said it was because God had all of General Booth. Amen. Wow. I wonder if we could say the same. I wonder if we could say the same and it would be true. But you realize that when these men made this statement, there was no uncertainty about it. There was no turning back. It wasn't, maybe David we will today and we won't on Monday. Maybe David we will this week, but when the holidays come, that will change. No, no, no. These are some men who said, David, we are at your disposal. David, we belong to you. Thine we are. We want to serve you. We want your cause to be our cause. We want your desire to be our desire. And so saying, they were actually, they were submitting themselves to no longer our desires, no longer our concerns, no longer what we want to do. We want your will to be done. By the way, the Lord wants the same for me and for you. David, we want to share in your sorrows. But we want to share in your resources. You know, I've never met a Christian that does not want to share in the resources that God has. We like to say it, and it brings a good tune, that my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Praise the Lord. That is a true statement. But you know, God is not intended to bless us with all of that unless we belong to Him. Unless we are submitted and surrendered to His will personally in our life. David, I want to share and be partner in your tribulations and in your victories. And can I tell you today, to become a partner with the Lord, you must first give yourself fully to Him. God, I am at your disposal. Lord, I belong to you. I'm reporting for duty. Lord, I want your cause, not mine. I want your will, not mine. And if so be that I must suffer, so be it. If so be that there be victory, so be it. But thine we are. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. And the only consecration in our service follows just as this passage leads, as we are clothed in the Spirit and we quit resisting the Spirit of God and the work of God and what the Lord would do in our heart, and we get in fellowship with God and we serve God and we put Him first. That's when we know of that place. What a great example this soldier, Amasai, is. And by the way, we read about him later as a great man in David's band. But what a great example, as he said, as the leader, he was the chief of the captains. David, we belong to you. Can I ask you a question? I wonder how many Christians today, maybe we'd show up at an altar and we'd say, Lord, thine we are. We belong to you. You know what I see happening all around me? Can I be personal for just a moment? People make career moves. They purchase material goods to themselves. They change their family. They divorce. They marry. They marry. They divorce. You name it. And we do all of those things many times without ever consulting, what would God want? And at the same time, it'd be good, wouldn't it? We sit in a church service and we say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Lord, I belong to you. Do we? Do we practice it? Do we live it? Suppose the Lord impresses upon your heart to give a great sum to a building fund. Do you really belong to Him? Does it really belong to you? Suppose the Lord impresses upon your heart to get involved in a ministry, but it would change your schedule. Do you really belong to Him? I got to tell you, those three words alone are convicting. Because we don't live in the realm that they live, but you understand, ladies and gentlemen, they left their livelihood, they left their families, and they turned their back on everything they had lived for. And they did it to put the Master first. Would you do that? A personal surrender. Let me give you one more thing, and we'll be through. Number three, there's a powerful security. Look at verse number 18. There's another phrase I'd really like you to underline. They ascribe peace to David, and then David likewise ascribes peace to them. Now notice this phrase. For thy God helpeth thee. Do you see it? If you mark in your Bible, underline that phrase if you would. But what a key phrase. Something was different between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Something was different in their outlook on who David was. And do you know it was not because David was such a great warrior? Doesn't have anything to do with that. It wasn't what David could do for them. It didn't have to do with, well, David can make us wealthy, and David can make us popular, and David can strengthen. It didn't have anything to do with that. You know what it had to do with? They were convinced that the God in whom David trusted was real. And by the way, he is and was. Somehow or another, those who put the Lord first will tend to draw others to them because God is always victorious. And these men put their trust not because of what David had to offer them, but because of who David's God was. Thy God helpeth thee. I would say to any person in this room today, your faith is only as strong as the one in whom it's placed. You can have faith in things around you. You can trust in all sorts of means. You can trust in all sorts of exterior things. But the only security that you will have is in a relationship with the God of heaven. Where did they get that kind of security? Thy God. Why is it that it seems like so many times we look to other people and if we're not careful, we say, boy, I sure wish I had what they had. We begin to covet maybe their family, their things, their health, their wealth, their welfare in life, whatever the case may be. Can I challenge you, friend? You better learn to start finding your security in a relationship with God. Because that's where real peace and contentment comes from. Now let me show you one last thing. Took all of that to get to these last couple words. The Bible says in verse 18, I'm at the very end, you see the period after God helpeth thee? You see that? How many of you are still in 1 Chronicles? How many of you never made it to 1 Chronicles? It's okay. Notice the statement. Then David... what? Then David received them. Man, that's good. You remember I said at the beginning of the message that David is a type of Christ? He's the king, he's the ruler, he's their master. And after all of this surrender, and suppose we could say the trials of their faith, what they found was that the king, what they found was what their master, what they found was what this newfound ruler, he received them. Can I tell you today that for every person in this room, whether it's salvation, whether it's service, whether it is surrender in your life, what you'll find when you come before God and you give yourself to Him, He'll receive you too. I will in no wise cast out. Everyone is welcome in the love of God. And everyone is welcome in the service of the Lord. Who has you? Father, thank you for your word and for the truth that is here. And I pray that you'd help us for a few moments. Lord, I believe that these truths are personal. And I believe that they ought be evaluated in our own heart. And so, Lord, please, we pray that you would allow them to sink within who we are and pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask.